As he said, Wayne and I have been friends for a long, long time. Back in the 80s, he was, as Pastor said, one of my students. And since that time, and we've gone our separate ways as far as student and teacher relationship. But over the past, I think, 7 years or so, Wayne and Laura and my wife and I have gone on several trips together. And we've certainly enjoyed it, and I certainly enjoyed the fellowship. Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here. As you know, that we are coming up this week, actually today, Palm Sunday, the beginning of the Passion Week, concluding next Friday with Good Friday, the death, burial of Christ, and then the glorious resurrection next Sunday. I don't have a specific text today because there are several of them. In fact, all found in the Gospels. All four Gospels record the account of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. As I was thinking about Good Friday, the question came to my mind, what's so good about Good Friday? I remember in southwest Missouri, between a couple of churches I pastored, I worked on road construction. Anybody here ever work on road construction? But I can remember from 6 a.m. in the morning to 7 p.m. at night, the day to which I looked most forward was Friday. And then when I taught at Northwest University, the day to which both I and the students looked most was Friday. Because now we could have a weekend of leisure and do what we wanted to do, not what somebody else wanted us to do. That is, except for my wife and her to-do list. And so the expression has come into being TGIF. Thank God, or thank goodness, it's Friday. Now, that expression was coined some 40 years ago by an Akron, Ohio radio disc jockey, Jerry Healy. And we've come to understand it as a common expression for a weekend of anticipation, of relaxation. Some people use it for a weekend of partying. Unfortunately, many of those who use this expression don't intend to include God in their weekend, at least not for more than an hour or two. In fact, I think TGIF, or Thank God It's Friday, has come to be hardly more than a hasty tip of the hat, thank you, to a secular faith that has endured the week just so we can do what we want to do on the weekend. And I suspect this TGIF attitude will be the same for many people Good Friday next week. I wonder how many of them will recognize what actually happened on that day thousands of years ago. Now, I'm not going to debate the theology of whether it was Thursday, Wednesday, or Friday. The point is, Christ died. Some 2,000 years ago, what was the attitude, Good Friday, on that crucifixion day? One minister described it this way. Pilate probably resented this intrusion on his scheduled Passover holiday break. Why do I have to deal with this now? And so he gladly washed his hands of this troubling Galilean and hoped his vacillation wouldn't be reported to Rome. Herod Antipas, what did he think about this Friday? Well, he received Jesus hoping somehow he's going to perform a miracle for us. But his excitement quickly faded into indifference when no miracle was performed. What about the Roman soldiers? What was their attitude? TGIF. They played a mocking game with the King of Kings, putting a purple robe on him, twisting a crown of thorns and jamming it down on his head, striking him with a rod, spitting on him, slapping him. Hail, King of the Jews! What about the religious leaders? They were relieved to hear Pilate's judgment, crucify him. At last, this troublemaker from Galilee will be gone, and things can get back to normal at the temple. This party's spirit even flowed to the foot of the cross as soldiers gambled for his robe. What about the passers-by, the spectators, on that Good Friday? They were like spectators to some savage sport, pitched in their jest and their reviling commentary. You who said you would do what? Rebuild the temple? In 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from that cross if you're really the Son of God. You saved others. Yourself, save yourself if you're the Messiah of God, the Chosen One. Now I wonder, could Christ have come down from the cross and saved Himself? His own words to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54 in the New Living Testament, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, answer that question, do they not? What did he say to them? Do you know that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and He would send them instantly? But if He did, or if I did, how would the Scripture be fulfilled that describe what must happen now, Peter? Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, in his book, The Eye of the Storm, tells a fictional story of an angel trying to find another way for salvation other than the cross. He looked around the hill and saw this scene. Three figures on three crosses, their arms spread, their heads fallen forward, moaning with the wind. Men clad in religion stood afar off, arrogant and cocky. The women, clothed in sorrow, huddled at the foot of the hill with faces streaked with pain and tears. All heaven stood to fight. All nature stood to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. It must be done, He said. And He withdrew. The angel spoke again. It would be less painful. The Creator interrupted, yes, but it wouldn't be love. I don't know how many of you have heard of Ray Overholt. He's formerly a show business entertainer and host of his own radio program back in the 50s, 1950s. He tells how at the height of his show business career, he wrote a song that answered the mob's question, can you come down from the cross? In fact, the website hymnalaccompanist.com relates his testimony. I found it to be very inspiring. He said, I had left my television show and entered the nightclub scene, drinking heavily. I began thinking to myself, you know, there's got to be a better life than this. So I went home and told my wife, I want to clean up my life. One day I thought to myself, you know, I've written a lot of secular songs. I'd like to write one that talks about Christ. So I began to read how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told Peter to put away his sword, telling Peter that he could ask his Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. I didn't know at the time, however, that would be possibly more than 72,000. But the more I read about Jesus, the more I admired Him for what He had done. He said, I thought a good title for the song would be 10,000 Angels. The more I read, that seemed appropriate. Then I remembered He did that for me. Then I was playing in a nightclub in Battle Creek, Michigan, when the Lord impressed me to write that song, and I wrote the first verse, put it in my guitar case, told the club owner, I'm quitting. Well, one of my fellow entertainers said, Ray, that song will never go. It'll never be popular. But I finished the song, sent it to a publishing house that published it. Sometime later, I was singing at a small church. I sang He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Following my singing, a preacher spoke a message that gripped my heart. I knew I needed Christ. So I knelt right there and accepted Christ as my Savior, the one whom I had been singing and writing about. Ray Overholt became a traveling singer and preacher and wrote numbers of songs, but none so moving as 10,000 Angels. The words of that song answer the mob's question, "Can you come down from the cross, save us and yourself?" Today, as I said, is Palm Sunday, the day that marked Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of His Passion Week. However, that Palm Sunday road did not lead Him to a throne. It led Him to a cross. I read about an interesting survey of people's feelings about Good Friday. 100 persons of different denominations were asked, "Would it have made any difference in the way your life is lived now if there had been no Good Friday?" The results revealed 45% said they didn't think it would make a bit of difference if there had not been a Good Friday. 25% said, "Well, I think so, but I really don't know what the difference is." 10% just didn't know. Thankfully, 20% said it made all the difference in my life. These statistics show that there is still that TGIF attitude about the cross today. Some people prefer a cool detachment toward the cross. Don't talk about that because it talks about sin. Keep it on the church steeple. You know, hanging around your neck as a nice piece of jewelry. And whatever you do, don't put one on a government building or piece of property. And so in light of both the first and 21st century's attitude about the cross, I ask, what's so good about Good Friday? That's not an easy question to answer. In fact, one of my favorite websites for sermons, sermoncentral.com, posted 5,400 sermons on Good Friday alone. Now, I didn't read all of them. And I'm not going to speak on all of them today. But there are three specific reasons that stood out in my mind, both from the Gospels account and from many of the sermons that I read, that I think makes Good Friday good. Now, before doing that, let me ask, have you ever wondered what was going on Palm Sunday when Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem on the donkey? One of my favorite memories every time I go to Jerusalem is walking down from the Mount of Olives, the Palm Sunday path. It goes to Dominus Flevit, where the church where Jesus wept over the city, and finally ends there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What must it have been like for Jesus, for His disciples, for the religious leaders, and the tumultuous crowd? What were they doing? "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed be He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That was their cry. But were they really praising the Lord? Were they really interested in what Christ had come to do? I think they were more interested in what He could come and do for them. And what was it they wanted Him to come and do? Deliver us from the king of Rome. Deliver us from these hated Romans. Put us on top. That's what they wanted Him to do. But that wasn't His plan on that Good Friday, was it? First of all, Good Friday was God's declaration of the seriousness of sin. Good Friday was God's declaration of the seriousness of sin. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to say, "One reason sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Never know anything about Billy Sunday that characterizes him. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, a 19th century Presbyterian evangelist, tells of a distinguished Australian Methodist minister who preached on sin. One of the church officers came to him and talked with him about it. And he said to the minister, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. Because if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they'll want to sin. Call it a mistake, if you will, Pastor, but don't call it sin." Well, Dr. Howard took a small bottle and showed it to him. It was a bottle of strychnine and was marked poison. He said to him, "Oh, I see what you want me to do, sir. You want me to change the label on this bottle. Suppose I take the label poison off and put another label, a milder label, essence of peppermint on it." You see what happens? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. Now, admittedly, some mistakes are just mistakes. We've all made mistakes with checkbook balances and spent nights and years ago before you could put it on your computer all night looking for one penny. So I balanced this book. Or you forgot to turn on the timer and you got home for dinner and it was still there. But make no mistake about it. Sin is not a mistake. It is a violation of God's law, an unpaid debt, a crime against God. Good Friday declared the seriousness of sin. Today our world prefers, nicer explanations of sin. Sin that are less, explanations that are less offensive. Like, I'm just influenced by my environment. Or my parents didn't raise me right. We're emotionally maladjusted. I'm uninformed, undeveloped. Maybe we prefer simpler solutions to atone for our sins. A 3-month suspension and then you can come back. Or maybe being grounded for 1 month or doing some work of penance or go every Sunday they have communion and taste that juice and everything will be okay. Someone once said that sin is like a man's beard. Although we daily take its manifestations away, it constantly reappears. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Marburg fever. Remember a few years ago in Angola, Africa, an outbreak of Ebola occurred. Well, this Marburg fever is similar. It causes devastating effects. There is absolutely no cure for it whatsoever. Mortality rate of some 88%. Well, as scary as that virus is, there's a more serious virus that's infected human beings, the whole human race since Adam. Its mortality rate is 100%. It's called sin, and there is absolutely no human cure or vaccine for the virus of sin. In fact, Paul said, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. Paul told the Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Isaiah talked about Jesus when he said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of my sins was upon Him. And we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. Good Friday proclaimed loudly and clearly God's declaration of the seriousness of sin. There was no other way for a cure. Other than Jesus hanging on that cross, taking my sins and your sins upon Him. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthians, God put our sin on Christ, who never knew what? Never knew any sin, never knew any wrong, so we could be made right with God. Good Friday is good because it says to the whole world, sin is serious. But the second reason it's good, it was God's declaration of the good news of forgiveness. Don't you love to be forgiven? On Friday, Good Friday, we remember the day Jesus willingly suffered and died by crucifixion as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, for the cure for the virus of sin. Still, why call the day of His death Good Friday? Why not call it Bad Friday? You ever thought about that? Some Christian traditions take this approach to Good Friday. In German, for example, the day is called Sorrowful Friday. The Anglo-Saxon called it Long Friday. Whatever you call it, it's appropriate to say it's Good Friday, because it was the day that the greatest triumph of evil was defeated on that cross. To save you and me from our hopeless condition, to enable us to sing the words of an old hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, for it lifts me up to glory, and it lifts me up to Thee. There could be no good news without Good Friday. Sir Winston Churchill, the great British Prime Minister, during World War II, paid tribute to the pilots in the famous Battle of Britain, saying, so many owe so much to so few. A Baptist minister said in a sermon, those words need to be slightly adapted when we think of what God in Christ has done. It should be said this way, so many owe so much to only one person. And we know who that person is, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, our Messiah. Now, I remember very vividly and painfully one vacation in Arizona. Wayne and Laura weren't with me. My wife and I were driving up Mount Lemmon outside of Tucson. You know, I saw a waterfall that I thought would make a beautiful photo. So here I am bent down trying to get the right angle, I didn't know that right behind me was a little cactus they call teddy bear. That if you get too close of it, needles kind of jump out at you. And so there I was, bent down with needles all in my posterior. Side of the road, and I had my shorts pulled down, and there was my wife picking those needles out of my rear end. I thought, boy, this would have been a good video for People's Funniest. But you know, sin is like those needles. It burrows its way into our lives, but the good news of the gospel is this. Because of Good Friday and the cross, the needles of sin can be removed. Pastor Dave McFadden related a story that should give all of us who know Christ reason to rejoice this coming Good Friday. A member of a major non-Christian religion said to a missionary in India, tell me one good thing your religion can offer people of India that mine can't. Without hesitating, the missionary said, forgiveness. Forgiveness. I don't know how many of you love to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, blind, but now I see. A former slave owner in the 18th century wrote that song. John Newton, captain of a slave ship. And one night he was in a very fierce storm, and he says, and my life was changed forever. It seemed our ship was going to sink, and all I could think to do was cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. And later he said, in my cabin I was thinking about those words, and I sought God's mercy. I gave up the slave trading ship and I began to serve Him and write hymns that glorified Him. And probably His most beloved hymn is Amazing Grace. That's what's so good about Good Friday. Forgiveness of sin. Now, he was somebody well known. How many of you know who Oriana Daphne is? Anybody ever heard of Oriana Daphne Chia? She received forgiveness in year 2000. In fact, you can look up on www.save.com and you can find all kinds of testimonies of people who were saved. Briefly, her life was this. I was born and reared in Islam in Indonesia. Studied Islam in school, prayed five times a day. I did everything I was supposed to do as a good Muslim. But she said, after I graduated from college, I began searching. Something was empty in my heart. I couldn't put my finger on it. My next door neighbors were Christians, but I was afraid to ask them about the Christian faith. And I often passed by their church and wondered, what were these Christians worshiping? Who were they worshiping? What were they teaching? And one day, a tourist from Singapore came to hometown and began telling what a wonderful God was, how wonderful God was. She said He had such a warm smile that radiated all over His being. And after that encounter, I began having mixed feelings about my faith. I knew He had something in His life I didn't have in mine. Well, later I was introduced to Sam again, and he shared with me from the Bible Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those simple words from John 14 changed my life. I became a Christian. I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins. I had never heard anything about the gospel before, but that night and that man, Sam, led me into the reality of serving Jesus. And as fate, if you want to believe in fate, would have it, Sam and I are married now. And for nearly, since 2001, we experienced this wonderful life together. I don't know how many of you heard a song by the late Mosey Lister. Let me try to share a few words of this song with you, because I think it talks about what Good Friday means to us and forgiveness. Like a babe when it cries for its mother, like a child I was helpless alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of His own. For all things were changed when He found me. A new day broke through all around me, for I met the Master. Now I belong to Him. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had longed, I had searched for the light. Then I met the Master. Now I walk no more in the night. For all things were changed when He found me. A new day broke through all around me, for I met the Master. Now I belong to Him. Aren't you glad you met the Master? And now you no longer belong to the one that took him to that cross. So Good Friday is good because it declares God's declaration of the seriousness of sin. It declares the good news of salvation. And thirdly, and I hurry, it is good because it was God's declaration of the good news of restoration. Biblically, restoration means to receive back more than has been lost, to the point that the final stage is greater than the original condition. You know, restoration is a theme on TV, isn't it, today? I don't know how many programs talk about restoring something. You know, flip this house, flop and flip this flip house in Las Vegas, Stone Home Revival, on and on, endless. I mean, I looked at one, I asked for, what are the top shows on home restoration? I got 25 and that wasn't even finishing it. You know, also, there have been these TV shows and commercials that even do this for people. You know, they take a bunch of befores and make them afters. Wow the audience, wow the spouses. I need that, I think. But those restorations are only temporary. The one that Christ does is permanent. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that He came to seek and to save that was lost. The Message Bible translates it this way: the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost. One person wrote a poem, Louisa Fletcher, expresses, I think, what is the wish of many people, maybe you too. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning again, where all mistakes, and I would say all sins, and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be restored like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Good Friday is God's news, good news, that forgiven sinners like you and me, there is a land of new beginnings. There is a land of new beginning. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in the Message Bible. The Messiah gets anyone that is united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. Old life is gone. A new life thrives and flourishes. Not only are we forgiven, folk, we are restored and given a new beginning. I'm not what I was almost 60 years ago as a juvenile delinquent, as a sinner rebelling against my preacher father, being kicked out of school, being put in jail, being put on probation. I'm not that person anymore. Hallelujah. I've been given a new beginning. And that's what Good Friday declares. Well, finally, one question remains about the good news of restoration. Can one who has had a new beginning in Christ, but has strayed away, be restored? Kenneth W. Osbeck, in his book 101 Hymn Stories, tells the story of Robbie Robinson. He had been saved out of a tempestuous life of sin through George Whitfield's ministry in England. Then at the age of 23, he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." Sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams, and like the prodigal son, journeyed into the far country of carnality. One day as he was traveling by stagecoach, he was sitting next to a young woman engrossed in a book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and turned to "Mr. Robinson, what do you think about this verse?" "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Bursting into tears, Robinson said, "Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy those feelings I had then. Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart back to God, he was restored to full fellowship. This story is good news for you if you feel you've wandered from your faith. And that's what's so good about Good Friday. Well, I don't know how many of you have heard a minister by the name of Tony Campolo, an evangelist. He went to a church in Philadelphia. His pastor was an African-American pastor, Pastor S.M. Lockridge. He recalls one Sunday when he had a little preaching competition with his pastor. He tells how he preached the perfect sermon in every way, taking the congregation to new heights of glory. He sat down beside his pastor. Tony patted him on the knee and simply said, "Bet you can't top that, Pastor." Pastor Lockridge looked at him and said, "Boy, watch the master." Then Dr. Campolo recalls for us the last part of Pastor Lockridge's very brilliant message. Now, there's no way I can preach it as this wonderful pastor did. But this is part of it. It's Friday. Jesus is arrested in the garden where he's praying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are hiding and Peter is denying he knows the Lord. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel as a lamb before the slaughter. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, spit upon. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Those Roman soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge that bits of bone, glass, and metal, tearing His flesh away. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Son of Man stands firm as they press the crown of thorns down onto His brow. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Him walking to Calvary. The blood dripping from His body. See the cross crushing down on His back as He stumbles beneath the load. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See those Roman soldiers driving nails into the hands and feet of my Lord. Hear Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them." It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody and dying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The sky grows dark. The earth begins to tremble. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. Holy God, who would not abide sin, pours out His wrath on that perfect sacrifice, who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a horrible cry, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. At the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple separates sinful man from holy God was torn from top to bottom. Because Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Heaven is weeping. Hell is parting. But that's because it's Friday. They don't know Sunday's coming. On that horrible day 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only perfect man, died on the cross of Calvary. Satan thought he had won the victory. "Surely I've destroyed the Son of God." Finally, he had disproved the prophecy of God that uttered in the garden, and the one who was to crush his head had been destroyed. No, but that was Friday. Sunday's coming. Now it's Sunday. And just about dawn on the first day of the week, there was a great earthquake. But that wasn't the only thing that was shaking now, because it's Sunday. The angel of the Lord is coming down out of heaven, rolling the stone away from the door of the tomb. Yes, it's Sunday, and the angel of the Lord is sitting on that stone, and the guards posted at the tomb to keep the body from disappearing were shaking in their boots because it's Sunday. And the lamb that was silent the night before is now the resurrected lion from the tribe of Judah, for he is not here, the angel said, he is risen. It's Sunday, and the crucified and resurrected Christ has defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. It's Sunday. And now everything has changed. The age of grace, God's grace poured out on all who would look to that crucified Lamb of Calvary. Grace freely given to all who would believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, buried, rose again, all because it's Sunday. At the end of Pastor Lockridge's message, he shouted out, "It's Friday! And all the congregation stood and responded, "But Sunday's coming!" Think about that next week, folk. On Friday, when it seems like all hell has broken loose on our Savior, Sunday is just a day or two away. Well, to conclude, there is one final word to be said about what's so good about Good Friday. Pastor Albert Calkins, in his sermon, The Significance of the Gospel, gives an illustration of what that final word about Good Friday is. In the story of world-famous violinist Fritz Kreisler, he earned a fortune with his concerts and composition, generously giving away most of the money. One day he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, but he wasn't able to buy it, having given all of his money away. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home, offered to buy the violin. But the collector refused to sell it. He said, "It's one of my prized possessions now, and I won't sell it at any price." Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He asked the collector, "Could I play that instrument just once more before it's consigned to silence?" Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music on that violin that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. He said, "Mr. Kreisler, I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it out into the world and let people hear it." Folk, we have the good news. Let's take it out into the world and let the world hear it. It's more news, more good news than they'll ever hear out of Washington, D.C., out of Moscow, out of Beijing, out of Paris, out of London, out of any politician, may I say. It's good news. God said your sin is serious, but God declared you can have forgiveness in Christ and you can be restored to a new beginning. That's the message our world so desperately needs to hear. Father in heaven, we thank you for what happened on Good Friday. Had your Son not died on that cross, I would still be in my sinful ways. There would have been no hope of a cure for me, and I would have died and gone to hell to suffer an eternity of separation from God. But I thank you, Lord, that on February the 2nd, 1958, nearly 60 years ago, I knelt at the cross in a little Assembly of God church in Edwardsville, Illinois. My father preached the message. And I came to that altar. I met the Master. Now I walk no more in my sin. I walk no more in thy night. I pray, Lord, if there are anyone here in this congregation today who does not know, who has not experienced the good news of forgiveness and restoration, that they will do so today. And I pray for someone here, anyone here who may feel like I've blown it, I've walked away. Can God fully restore me? Oh, yes, He can. He waits. He knocks at your door, asking to come in and sup with you and you with Him. Thank you, Lord. Help us next Friday, not just on that day only, but throughout the year, throughout our lives, to be appreciative of what the good news of Good Friday is all about for us, because it really occurred on Resurrection Day. Bless us today, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus.